mwasi bye mutya abanyamule basebo mukama yebazwe omwako gwesanyu n'emirembe. So how many of you would say that 2016 was your year? How many say 2016 was my year? A quarter of the room, right? How many say it's going to be 2017? Right? The majority. What happened in 2016? What happened? Oh, what didn't happen? All right, let's hear from God's word in Philippians chapter 3, from verses 12, as God speaks to us as we start this year. Philippians chapter 3. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for taking us through another year and getting us into another, God. Thank you so much for your faithfulness, Lord, your goodness, your mercy, your grace, oh God. Thank you so much for the abundance of your Spirit, oh God. Thank you so much for supplying our needs and fulfilling our desires. Thank you so much for pouring out your goodness. Thank you so much for continuously leading us to yourself, teaching us, oh God. Thank you so much for all the promises that you have for us, those that we're going to see come to pass this year and many years ahead. Thank you so much, oh God, for your word. Your word lights our way and lights our path, oh God, and leads us in your paths of righteousness. But we commit to listen and to learn, oh God, and to be transformed by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pressing on is what we're going to see in Philippians chapter 3, starting from verse 12. The Bible says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press forward, rather toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." As we press on, as we move on to 2017, the first thing that we see there, that Paul mentions actually twice in two different ways, is that he may lay hold of the things that Christ Jesus laid hold of him for. He first of all starts by saying, "I've not apprehended yet. I've not attained perfection yet. I'm still a work in progress." Now it's interesting, a man like this, writing with so much humility, he says, "I'm not yet there. I'm not perfect. I don't look like Jesus yet. I look like Jesus in many ways, but not exactly like him yet. And that's why I need to keep growing. And I only want to focus on the things that Jesus tells me to lay hold of." Each one of us has to make this commitment to only focus on the things that Jesus wants us to focus on. And a lot of us know what that is. You have a job, and God wants you to be fruitful and effective in that job. You have a family, God wants you to be effective, a better parent and a better spouse to your partner. If it's just looking for a job, God wants you to keep looking. Not just to stay there and say how jobs are scarce or how difficult it is to find one, but to keep looking. Just starting a business. Maybe you're a farmer and you're thinking, rain has been little and we seem to be in a drought. What am I going to do? God says, you keep going. You're not the best farmer yet. And you're not the only one suffering from the drought. He says, "I press on. I go ahead to have a tighter grip on the things that God wants me to have a tighter grip on." Now, you know as much as I do that we can waste a lot of time chasing and trying to get a hold of things that do not mean anything. Maybe you should look back at 2016 and count the hours you wasted trying to catch something that actually means and meant completely nothing. Maybe you spent money on stuff that actually meant nothing. And you forfeited the time that you should have invested in the things that you have to invest in. And as we begin the year, we need to remind ourselves that we only need to pay attention to the things that God wants us to pay attention to. That was the commitment that Paul had. I want to lay a hold. I want to have a grip, and even a tighter grip, on the things that God wants me to have a tighter grip on. So what are you laying your hands on right now? Is what you're doing right now the one thing or the two things that God wants you to do? I don't count myself to have apprehended, he says. Two different ways he says the same thing. I'm not yet there. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, this is a celebrated missionary. This is one of the most effective men in preaching the gospel through all our church history. And he says, you know what? I have more missions to go to. I have more churches to plant. I have more people to preach to. I want to be an effective apostle. He was called to be a messenger to the Gentiles, to kings. And he says, man, that's what I want to do. Someone said, it's just like a little child is a perfect human being, but still far off perfect in all ways as a grown-up man would be. So the true child of God also is perfect in all ways, although not yet perfect in all stages of his development in faith or even ministry. Maybe you've had a loose grip on what God has called you to do in last year. And we are reminded and encouraged and instructed to have a tighter grip on the things that God wants us to have a tight grip on. I've not apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget the past. Now, obviously, Paul has a lot to celebrate from the past. He has a lot of victories. And like some of us, we can say, man, we had a lot to celebrate in 2016. But are we going to just keep celebrating the victories of 2016? Should we just sit there and say, wow, we've had a great year, let's just sit down and party throughout all the years ahead? Somebody calls it actually arrivalism, thinking, oh, I've reached, I've arrived, I've conquered. There's no more territory to conquer. Tell you what, there is so much more ahead. There's so much more to do ahead. There is so much territory to conquer for the Lord ahead. There is so much work to do ahead. You know that businesses are planning to be more effective, to reach out to a bigger market this year. Politicians are planning on how to win more elections. Everybody's planning on how to do better in 2017, regardless of all the victories that you've had. In fact, one of the hindrances to growth is actually past successes. You can just sit there and think, all right, I graduated, I married, I did whatever I wanted to do, so I'm done. How about saying, you know what, I can do another course. I can keep growing in my career, my fruitfulness in what God has given to me. I can do another short course. I can go for another training. I can look for another opportunity. I can start another business. I can grow this business. Just ask for wisdom and strength. I can push another step forward in this direction. Those who just stay under the cover of let's just celebrate what is in the past never actually move forward. They just stay there and tell you what, other people overtake them. I read the story of Kodak, the company. It was actually the first company that invented digital picture, the digital picture technology. And they held on to it. They didn't want to multiply it. But you know what happened? Some companies in South Korea discovered, stole the idea, and Kodak almost closed. Anybody ever hears about Kodak? Remember those Kodak moments you used to have? They're not there anymore because they were the first in the market, and instead of selling it out, they held on to it. And somebody stole it, and they almost closed. Just having no urge or no urgency to keep moving forward. I told the story in the other service of this lady who knew she was going to retire in 4 years. She had had a diploma. She was working with government. And she knew that if she had a bachelor's degree, she would have a retirement package when she retires. Now, just a few years to her retirement, she enrolled. This was, I think, a 53-year-old lady. And she enrolled for a bachelor's degree in Kumba University. And she did it. I mean, how many of us can go back to school when we're 53? You think, you know, I'm done. School? No way. But she knew that if she attained a bachelor's degree and forwarded it to her bosses, her retirement package is actually going to be doubled. Just pressing on to achieve more. I don't sit there and celebrate past victories, forgetting the things which are behind me and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. We can also easily sit there and think, oh, the good old days. And each time we grow older, we think like that, right? I don't even know why we think like that. There are better days ahead. And we cannot just sit there and celebrate the past or even just be comfortable at the present time. We cannot just stay there and say, oh, we've known enough. What? I've known enough wisdom in scriptures. So I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I've worked enough. Or I've done this enough. He says in verse 14, I press forward, rather toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's an upward call. God is calling us upwards. And Paul says, I do everything to go there. He talks of a prize. He says a goal. And it's upward. And you know who's making the call? It's God himself. And we can talk about the pressures of this world causing us to want to study more and do more and do more. How about God himself saying, I actually want you to grow up. And I want you to keep growing. I mean, if we can respond to improve just by the pressures of this world, think about how much more we should respond when God himself says, I want you to grow. There's a goal, there's a prize, there's a call. And in two different ways, he says, I want to press on and have a grip, a tighter grip on the things that God wants me to have a tighter grip on. And he says, I press toward the goal. God has called each one of us to fulfill that upward call. And we're only going to fulfill it when we have a tight grip on those things. There's no way we'll score if we're not having a good grip, a good focus, and if we're not making it a priority. Maybe you're thinking, I'm there yet. No, none of us is. Maybe you're thinking, well, it's too hard going on. The only way we can make more impact is by going on. And nobody said it's going to be any easy. In fact, it gets more difficult. And we should continue to desire growth and maturity and fruitfulness. We should continue pressing on. In fact, every morning we have to press on to the next goal, to the next growth, to the next achievement, especially on the things that God has called us to do. Maybe that means cutting down some hours that you've been wasting on TV or some hours just doing things for yourself, but investing more time in being effective in the things that you do. And he says, therefore, having the commitment to lay hold of the things that God wants us to lay hold of, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He says, we have to commit, all of us, to keep growing. Just imagine you showed up here one day and the pastor gave up. How do you like that? He said it was too hard. I can easily read my resignation letter and explain 1,000 reasons why I'm stepping down as a pastor. And then you'd be like, what? What's wrong with him? I mean, think about you just giving up and writing a resignation. You know what, boss, it's too hard. You're too harsh. The money is too little. I'm just going to go home. The pressure is going to be twice as much doing nothing than actually doing something that is harder, isn't it? And he says, it's actually a mature thing to think like that. We think of maturity as a certain level. maybe you're hearing God wants you to grow to the next level. You're thinking, okay, which one is that? By the way, which level am I? Level 4 or 5? Where does he want me? Level 10? It's a mature thing to be thinking that I need to keep growing. And that's why he says, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, the mind that focuses on priorities and cuts out all the nothings. And he says, if you don't think like that, I pray that God reveals that to you. God will, he says. And he says, in verse 6, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. He says, all right, you grow to what? Whatever level you want, right? Okay, I'm at level 5. He says, you keep growing. Level 5 is not the best. Well, I know the whole of Philippians. Well, you have so many more books to read in the Bible. He says, to whatever level you grow, whatever degree of maturity you grow, you have to still have the same mind of growing. To whatever degree that you've attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. If each one of us commits to lay hold and to have a tighter grip on the things that God has called us to do, this world is going to be different. I mean, your world will be different. Imagine you committing yourself and walking to your employer and say, you know what, I can work an extra hour this year. They'll be like, what? People are always asking for leave. You're coming to me and telling me you want to work an extra hour? Okay, let's do that. Pastor, instead of coming at 10, I'm going to come at 9:30. That will excite me. That will make this place different. Amen? To whatever level of growth that you achieve, keep growing, is what he's saying. Keep laying hold of those things and having a tighter grip on them. Those who are mature, he says, think like that. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And he was talking to two people. He told one, come and follow me. And he said, you know what, Jesus, I would really love to follow you, but I need to go back and first bury my father. You know what he was saying? He's saying, my father is growing older, so let me go home, wait for him to die, give him a decent burial, then I'll come follow you. How long is that? I don't know. He may live for the next 10 years. So you're going to wait 10 years to follow the Lord? Yeah, I think so. To the other, to Jesus, the other said, well, let me first go bid farewell to my family. Where is your family? Maybe they live 1,000 miles away. How long is it going to take you on a camel's back to bid them farewell? And he told both of them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Quite shocking. I grew up in the country and plowing is all over the place. The bulls, 2 or 4 or 6, are yoked together and you push the plow into the ground and digs the ground out, preparation for planting. And tell you what, you never do that looking back. I mean, do you ever do anything looking back? I was told of somebody who got their new car, I think a few years ago. They're afraid of somebody hitting them at the back. And they would drive like... they didn't even know how to use their mirrors. They almost bashed somebody in front, trying to look back, being afraid of somebody bashing their new car. You try walking, but looking behind. It's impossible. You can't make any progress walking and either being afraid of the things behind or celebrating past victories. You're going to stumble and drop. And Jesus said, once you commit yourself to follow me, do it now and don't look back. The moment you look back, you're going to disqualify yourself from the kingdom. It doesn't mean that you'll not come in, but you're not going to be very effective and fruitful. The Bible teaches that there are those who will make it to heaven, but as by fire. They'll get there and they'll be thinking, where's my reward? It's all gone. I didn't serve the Lord like he wanted me to. I wasn't a very effective follower of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. He uses sports analogy, says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who punches the air, but I discipline my body and bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself shall remain disqualified. You've all run a race, have you? Maybe you ran a marathon last year. When you get into a race, where do you want to be? Do you ever join a race and you're thinking, I want to be last. I want to be somewhere in the middle. You have a target. I want to be number one. We just saw the Olympics. Everybody gets in and they want to be the first place. Maybe you're different. You want to be last, right? That's not what Paul was thinking about. And he says, run in such a way that you obtain it. And he says, you don't win a race by shadow running. Now, obviously, with technology, we have treadmills. You run on the same spot. You don't run a race like that. There's no competition in treadmill running, right? Is there? Is there a competition of shadow boxing? See guys punching the air? How are they going to assess how competitive they are? Now, he says these men do that to obtain something perishable. Just a wreath of flowers, or a medal, or a certificate. And if you grew up around the time I did, probably earlier, you get a basin or a plate. Remember those plates you got in primary school for winning a race? You're thinking, this is the best. Just a plastic plate that you ran for. I was in volleyball for years, and we won some competitions, and I have those medals at home. And my kids look at them and thinking, what is that? Just a piece of thing. Can I play with it, Dad? And you think, can't you understand? I won a championship. Imagine the effort we put into winning things that won't even last. Just by the pressures of this world. Imagine the energy you put into education or sports or your work. And it's going to come to an end. Right? How much more effort should we put on the things that matter? He says, thus I fight, not as one who punches the air, but I discipline my body and bring it under subjection. You need to discipline yourself so much and beat yourself so hard that your body is actually subject to your intentions. And when you tell your body, get up, it's time to go, you go. Sometimes it's quite the opposite. You tell the body, please get up, and we go, and it's like, no way. You're not waking up today. You're not going anywhere. You're staying right here. But God wants us to have a grip on the things that He has called us to have a grip on. And even a tighter grip as the years go by. And we want to resolve to say, God, I am going to lay hold of those things that you want me to lay hold of. I'm going to hold them and I'm going to go forward. I'm going to press on. I'm going to move towards your upward call. God is calling all of us upwards, not sideways and backwards or any other direction. He's calling us up to Himself. When you're competing, your eye is on the finish line. Your eye is on the prize. You've seen the finals of grand competitions. The trophy is there and everybody's competing for it. And you compete, and you look at it and it's all glittering and shining and thinking, I can't imagine all the cameras on me. And then you get back and compete. I want to win it. And we're not even trying to out-compete each other following Jesus Christ. All of us are running for a prize. And all of us are running towards heaven. And he says, run, compete, go like you really have a prize, a goal before you. We should not run and intend to be last. Or at least be second last. I just want to be better than the other person. The second thing it does tell us to do is to follow godly examples. From verses 17 to 19. It says, brethren, join in following my example, and not those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many of whom I have told you often, I now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Which and whose example are you following? And Paul says, I am a good example. But he also humbly says, I'm not the only one. He says, look out for those who walk just like we do. And when we look at other people's lives and ministries and biographies, we should draw encouragement. The journey that we're walking has been walked by millions and thousands and billions before. When you think yours is hard, think about those who have walked before you and probably have had a harder journey. And look out for those examples and draw encouragement from them. I have some great examples that inspire me every day. One of my Christian heroes is Billy Graham. I watched him preach in the 60s, and the same message in 2016 is fresh. It's valid, still drawing people to the Lord. I have a lot of pastor friends within the Calvary Chapel movement and outside that I look up to. These men, some are young, some are old, and they are still stuck to the truth. And they're going not anywhere from it. I hope I'm a good example to you. And I hope that you have more examples that inspire and encourage and strengthen you. He says, on the contrary, there are those you should not even look at and follow. He says, I've told you about some, and now I tell you, even crying, that you should not follow their example. They live like their enemies to the cross. Now, he's actually not talking about non-Christians. He is talking about Christians who live and act like their enemies to the cross. In fact, they are blocking people from seeing the true cross of Jesus. And there are so many false teachers and false messengers of the gospel. And all they do is stumble you. They will not strengthen you. They will enslave you and trap you. They will not build you up. And there are so many around us. I think the latest trick is prophecy. They claim to be prophets. They are prophets almost through the week in every 3 or 5 star hotel in Kampala, if you look. I actually have one who is my obi, and he claims he's a prophet. And they don't have any message at all. I mean, so what if you're a prophet? Right? So what? So what if God reveals stuff to you? He has already revealed stuff to so many. And they weren't even boastful about it. They remained humble, and they continued delivering his message. Now, even as Paul warns us like this, these false preachers have a huge following. I just don't get it. Do you ever understand how people can follow somebody who only steals from them? Someone who only wants their money and that's it. And he keeps deceiving them. I mean, how many of us would like to follow a good liar? Well, a bad liar. And they have a large following all across the world. It just beats my understanding. And people leave this disgruntled, torn to pieces because the Jesus they've heard of is completely a different one from the Jesus of the Bible. Obviously, these men have tricks, but let's look what they look like. They do not preach the message of the cross. Jesus died for you on the cross. He suffered. He bled to death. His body was broken, his blood was shed. You'll not hear that. If you ever hear that, they'll be like, okay, he died on the cross so that you would have whatever. So that you'd be as comfortable as me. I mean, look at their lifestyle. One time I actually intentionally went up looking out for one. And this guy arrives in a 3-car convoy. It has his personalized plate. It's a BMW X6. And I'm thinking, wow. I would like that. And you know where he gets the money to do all that? From the poor people. He's not like a businessman who has a building in town or is importing and exporting, is working. All he does is sits there and he claims he's waiting to hear from the Lord. And he shows up once a week because he heard from the Lord. You're like, what a lazy man. What do you do all week? God can speak to you digging in the village, right? And you know what they do? They stick around the city. You tell them, why don't you go prophesy to the people in the village? You go prophesy to some farmers who are troubled by drought. They will not like you. In fact, you won't even get a chance to speak to them. They only stay around the city so they can trick you, the loaded city dwellers. There's one who says that he never runs broke. He says he has tried to drain his account to zero. He has failed. I'm thinking, I can show him how to do it. Just give it to me for 1 minute. I'll drain it to negatives. Just boastful. And they say these things to tease you, to trick you, to think that they are so spiritual and you have to get there. You're not yet there. If you stick around me long enough, you will get there. That's a huge lie. I actually met a man who has gone to these prophetic services for 1 year. I asked him, so what has changed in your biblical view? He said nothing. And I told him, but the guy says if you stick around his services, you're going to grow to the next level. What level are you? He says, I'm pretty much the same guy. I told him, that's a lie then. Follow godly examples. Forsake all the bad ones. He says, these guys, their end is destruction. And we see this all the time. They get destroyed. There was a popular couple that obviously preached this falsehood. They actually got sick, but they falsely deceived people that, you know what, Christians never fall sick, blah, 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 blah. And they have a very large following. And both of them died. Both. Their end is just, you never want to see their end. Whose God is their belly? They are selfish. All they want is their personal benefit. They literally feed on people. They cannot work. They sit all week hearing from God. Paul worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. He cut pieces of dead animal skins and hides to make leather to survive as an apostle. So how come a prophet just sits there and does nothing? And whose glory is their shame? Who set their mind on earthly things? The one character they have is they will tell you to focus on earthly things. God wants you to be comfortable. God paid the price for you so you would live a good life. That's half truth. Yes, God wants us to live a good life, but God wants us to forsake everything and follow Him. And that may not necessarily be a very pleasant life. It may be painful, but we know where we're going. We're going to all beauty and perfection. Be careful about these people. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Make sure the person whose example you're following is also following Jesus. If they're following some other person, please don't. Leave them alone. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer of Hebrews has just been talking about the heroes of faith, the men we should all admire, starting with Abraham, who was called, and he left everything. And the moment God called these men, the moment he told them, drop that and take a hold of this, they did. And they grew in their faith and they kept growing until their time was up. And he says, since we have such people, great examples to follow. They're not perfect. They struggled, but they kept following the Lord. Since we have so many thousands and millions, do what they did. Lay aside everything that hinders your progress and any sin that tries to hinder your growth and run with endurance. And that term endurance literally means there's some difficulty on the journey. But even the difficulty cannot stop you. I have a friend in a very advanced elite military. And he told me how that the men who make it to the best are those who never give up. It's not those who are big and muscular and the bright ones. He said, the ones who never give up become the best. The one who say, I am not going to give up, I am going to keep going. Same applies to our Christian faith. The people who grow to be the most effective are the ones who keep growing. And they do not allow anything to hinder their growth. Now, you know that through the year, some people fall away from the faith, unfortunately. They start off following the Lord, but because of difficulties, because of whatever it is through the journey, their faith is weakened. They stop coming to church anymore. They stop serving. They stop. They withdraw. They're not in the hall of faith, are they? But the ones who say, you know what, regardless of what happens, I know God has called me to follow him and I'm keeping my eye on him. They grow to be effective and fruitful in all ways, in everything God has called them to do. And Christians, we have a huge cloud of witnesses. In fact, they're cheering us up. Keep going, they're saying. Run and run and run. I was told the story of Sir Winston Churchill, who was English Prime Minister. He was late for a graduation ceremony because he had car trouble on the journey. And eventually made it to the graduation venue, and it was closing. And they saw him arriving. They said, oh, come, say something. He said to the students, never, 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 ever give up. And that was his speech. The journey may be difficult as we get excited about all that 2017 has. There could be some difficult spots. Let's never give up. Let's keep going. And the third, focus on heaven. Focus on heaven. In verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. That's where we want to be. We want to be just like Jesus, who subdues even death, right? Why should I keep going? Because we don't belong here. So do you remember your home when you came for service? Do you remember where you're going? Now just imagine somebody ends up at your door. They forgot their home. And they're thinking, yeah, this is my home. And no, this is not your home. And you have an argument. You think, this guy is out of his mind. Can you imagine you forgetting your home? It doesn't even come to your mind, right? Even when a drunkard ends up at your door because they're drunk, you're thinking, this can never happen to me. Now just imagine you ending up at somebody's door and you're sober, you're not drunk. And you're saying, this is my home. Where is the key? Well, maybe you have it. Can we forget about heaven where we belong? Should we forget heaven where we belong? He says, that is where we belong. As a Roman citizen, he knew the benefits of his citizenship to Rome. He knew that's where he belonged. Some benefits and privileges comes with every citizenship. And no one ever forgets their home. And it's dangerous to forget that heaven is our home. In fact, if we ever forget that heaven is our home, and life becomes completely miserable. When I was in secondary school, I had a friend who wanted to go home before time was up. So he gently walks to the gate and asks the guard, I want to go home. No, you cannot go home. It's not your time. He told him, I've never found any place that blocks people from going to their home. Like, you blocked me from going home? Who are you? You know, I want to go home. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Talking about these heroes of faith, the Bible says they had a better desire. And their desire was a heavenly country, more beyond our earthly citizenship. In fact, sometimes on earth we wish we belong to some other country, right? Like, oh, this Ugandan citizenship earns me nothing. I want to go somewhere else. I just did a wedding on Thursday, and this guy is a Ugandan in the British Army. Oh, well, you should have been there to see just his suit. You're thinking, I want to be part of that army, not this UP what? I want to be part of the British army, not the UPDF. But more than just all these earthly privileges, we should desire a better country, heaven. And the Bible says God was not ashamed to be called their God because he prepared a city for them. Do we long for a city whose foundation is built by God himself? Now you can look around the world and there are some quite impressive features and buildings. The Arabs have built I think it's the tallest in Dubai. Is it in Abu Dhabi or Dubai? They want to build even a taller one. That's quite impressive. I mean, so what? Can you even sleep comfortably on the 100th floor? Right? Can you? You're thinking, yeah, I want to go sleep on the 100th floor. You think you'll sleep? You're used to the ground floor. Maybe you're used to the ground. But beyond any other longing, we should long for heaven. In fact, as we get into this new year, there are two things that are sure to happen. We are nearer to our departure from this planet. Does that excite you? Well, let me ask, how many of you are celebrating your birthdays in 2017? For sure, right? What does that mean? You're going to be 1 year older. What does that mean? Your grave is closer. What does that mean? Heaven is nearer. We're another year closer to heaven. And that's where our hearts should be. That's where our minds should be. When I was 15, I would wake up at any time of the day and run off play soccer with no problem whatsoever. I'm growing another year older. I'll make another year older on 25th January. These days when I wake up, I hear bones popping. When I get up, put my knee down, my leg down, I hear a snap on my knee. Like, hey, that reminds me of something. Heaven is closer. And I have to stretch my back a little. Oh, that reminds me of our salvation, which is nearer than when we first believed. The second thing that is for sure, closer, is Jesus' second return. If God still wants us here, we are another year closer to his second return. That is exciting. Beyond all things, that is exciting. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 20, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth destroys, where thieves cannot break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we can say, but Lord, we have some stuff down here. What should I do with them? Does that mean I just sell it off and wire the money to heaven? No. Your innermost treasure is your heart. It is your commitment to something or to someone. That is the most valuable thing you have. Your commitment to something or someone. It has no price. Right? Nobody can ever pay you for your commitment. They'll just kind of describe how much they can pay you for your time in hours. But they cannot reward you for your commitment because you wake up and you show up every day. It's invaluable. You cannot tag a price for that. And that's what the Bible is talking about. Where is your heart? Where is your innermost commitment? Is your heart connected to heaven? Is your mind constantly thinking about heaven? When you celebrate your whatever birthday and people are happy you're growing old, I still do not know why people celebrate birthdays. Like, you're happy I'm growing older? Really? Or you're happy that I'm still alive? I like the gifts. I like the gifts, though. But anyway, we get the point. Regardless of what happens in 2017, maybe it's going to be your year. Maybe it's going to be our year. God knows. Heaven is nearer. Ready or not, heaven is nearer. Jesus is coming. Jesus is returning. We had better be ready. You look around everything happening in the world and you know for sure his return is very soon. Lay hold of those things that Christ laid hold of you for, the things that God called you to do. are the only things that you should give your mind and energy to. Secondly, follow godly examples. Look for some biographies of men and women who have effectively, thoughtfully, and sacrificially followed the Lord, drawing encouragement and strength from them. And thirdly, focus on heaven. Amen. Like that old country song, "Heaven is my home. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid somewhere beyond the blue. I cannot feel at home in this world anymore." Let's commit ourselves to pay attention to heaven. It is the most real, the most sure to happen, even when all those dreams and aspirations and plans that we have fail. Let's bow and pray. Lord, thank you so much for calling us upward, oh God. Thank you so much for empowering and strengthening us through this journey, oh God. Thank you so much for godly examples that we have before us and among us, oh God. Lord, I pray that we would be good examples and godly examples to one another. Lord, we want to focus on you and on heaven. We want to focus on our home. You've built a city for us. That's where our heart is, oh God. I pray that all of us would commit to grow, that our hearts may remain attached to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.